You may take out your Bibles, please. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures today, just a few. But we've got a very important thing to talk about. God's put it upon my heart. God, we already know about all the Catholic Church stuff. Well, what you don't know is that it's creeping into the philosophies of Protestant and Evangelical churches and even independent Baptist churches. What the Catholics promote, right? And also this idea that we don't have to proselytize or go out and preach the gospel to Catholics because they're already Christians. No, they are not. No, they are not. All right? If you're a Catholic and you believe that what you've been taught by the Catholic Church and you go there every Sunday, you are not saved. Full stop. And we need to stop this nonsense about telling them that they are. Because you're actually confirming them in their error and helping them to go to hell. Amen? And we'll be held accountable for that. Anyhow, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians. The same scripture I quoted from last week. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, some people troubling you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, Paul says, though we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's saying that about himself, all right? I'll be accursed if I do such a thing. As we said, and he says it twice, God got him to say it twice, so we'll get it in our head. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, the one that comes from the Bible in which Paul spoke of, let him be accursed. And then, don't turn to it, but hey, last week I was telling you it was 1 Philippians or something, it's 1 Corinthians 16, 22 and 23, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, I put that scripture there because the Roman Catholic Church has got all these anathemas, curses upon us, who don't believe what they believe. Amen? Official from their church. You don't. If you believe that Jesus, you rescued just through the blood of Christ, be anathema. There is anathema upon you, a curse from the Roman Catholic Church to you. All right? So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this teaching today to protect us from the terrible things that are coming in the last days that the Bible warns us of great apostasy. God will protect us from that, eh? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for your word, because if we didn't have it, Lord, we would be stumbling around in darkness, stumbling around in a dark place, Lord, without a light. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, Lord, that is able to shine before us, Lord, and show us the right way to go. So we pray, Lord, that we would not veer to the left or to the right, but that we would, at Coastline Baptist Church anyway, Lord, that we would walk straight with you, Lord, in the light that you shine before us. Help us, Lord, to understand the error of the Catholic Church, Lord, and what it teaches. And help us, Lord, not to heap the scorn that we have upon Catholic people, Lord, but upon the Catholic Church. We know, Lord, that you love Catholic people as much as you love us. And our task is to advise them of the truth, Lord. Anyone that has a wrong philosophy in life, Lord, we've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. And that includes Catholics. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us instructions in what we're supposed to do, Lord, during this very evil and dark age that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stated last week, the theological differences between Catholics and Protestants were once considered to be so great that millions of Protestants died as martyrs rather than compromise themselves with any of them. They wouldn't compromise themselves to say yes to the teaching of the Catholic Church. They'd rather die than do that. Okay? The question I asked last week, I'll ask again, Have these stark differences been resolved? The difference between the Catholic Church and the non-Catholic churches. Have the differences that we believe been resolved? If so, in what way? What is it that has happened to cause leading evangelicals and Protestants to publicly declare that Catholicism's gospel is now biblical? What's happened? Has anything? Why has Protestant and evangelical conviction been compromised to such an extent that it has resulted in a huge alliance among themselves to now seek social and religious unity with the Roman Catholic Church? Has anything changed down through the ages to allow us to get together with them? Let me assure you that the Catholic gospel hasn't changed. The canons and decrees of the Vatican II Council, which was held in 1962, which many evangelicals and professing born-again Catholics wrongly assume has redirected Roman Catholicism on a more biblical and therefore a more evangelically compatible course, states in Chapter 2 and Item 5 that, this is what Vatican II states, from the most ancient times in the Church, good works were also offered to God for the salvation of sinners. What does Ephesians say? Saved by grace, not of works, lest any man can boast. Refutes it straight away, you see. But the Roman Catholic Church officially teaches, this is in their Vatican II document, from the most ancient times in the Church, good works were also offered to God for the salvation of sinners, particularly the works, that is, sufferings and miseries, which human weakness finds hard. Indeed, the prayers and good works of holy people were regarded as of such great value that it could be asserted that the penitent was washed. The person who was repenting will be washed, cleansed and redeemed with the help of the entire Christian people. Not by the blood, by those good works. As we learned from my message last week, penitential expiation in Catholic teaching requires that sins be paid for by the sinner through purifying punishments. Vatican II explains further in Chapter 1 and Item 2, sins must be expiated. This may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries and trials of this life, and above all, through death. That's how you pay for your sins. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through fire and torments of purifying punishments. In purgatory, the souls of those who had not made satisfaction and adequate penitence for their sins and omissions while they are alive are cleansed after death with punishments designed to purge away their debt. Did any of you read that in the Bible anywhere? It's not in there, eh? It's not in the Bible. Genuine born-again, Bible-believing Christians, however, rejoice with sincere and heartfelt thankfulness for what the Bible tells us over and over again about the complete and finished sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the popular hymn states about Jesus, he paid a debt that he did not owe. I owe a debt that I could not pay. Jesus Christ paid the debt I could never pay. We don't pay it with anything of ourselves. God's word declares in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Furthermore, 1 John 1:7 reminds us that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ offered through his death upon the cross can cleanse repentant sinners and rescue them from the horrendous penalty for their sins, which is eternity in hell. Roman Catholicism clearly preaches another gospel, condemned by Paul in Galatians 1 and verses 6 to 9, which we read as our opening scripture this morning. Some people might ask, why is it that we are speaking about Roman Catholicism when it is so obvious to everyone that their doctrines are heretical and wrong? Why do we need to talk about it? But today, in evangelical and Protestant churches, not to mention some independent Baptist churches now as well, those who can see the obvious are rapidly decreasing. The majority of evangelical and Protestant congregations are naively following their leaders towards Rome. Everyone's going back to Rome. Not everyone, because we're not. The Pentecostals are. All of them. The Pentecostals are well on their way back to Rome. You know that, eh? You know that. All right. Darlene Jack, I mentioned her last week, the great Hillsong singer. They used Hillsong Band to be the worship at the 2008 World Youth Day, the Roman Catholic World Youth Day, which was held in Sydney. Hillsong attended it, and also they provided the music. Darlene Jack sang there, the songs for the Pope. They love the Pope. They think the Pope's wonderful, and he's a saved man. All these people in the congregations of rank and file are naively following their leaders towards Rome. Nearly all of the highly visible Christian personalities and parachurch organisations are either blind to Catholicism's false salvation, or for their own reasons or agendas, they are willfully choosing to ignore this critical matter, which involves the eternal destiny of a multitude of lost Roman Catholic souls. When it is pointed out to these churches and their congregations that the Roman Catholic Church is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they become very upset. But what other term can we use? What other term can we use? That they're enemies of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that. The clear denunciation of the biblical gospel by the Council of Trent, which was held in the 1500s, with its more than 100 anathemas, all of which were reaffirmed by the Second Vatican Council in 1962. They reaffirmed them. People thought, oh no, they've done away with them. No, they reaffirmed them in 1962. And it comes from the highest Roman Catholic authority. The question we need to ask is, though, why would people who claim to be evangelicals and whose pastors and church leaders are acclaimed far and wide in Christendom to be so highly effective in the work of God's kingdom, why would they compromise with the church, which is the enemy of the gospel? Why would they do that? Now, you know what evangelical churches are? Hey, you know, like Anglican, Presbyterian, Uniting Church, they're evangelical churches, all right? And Southern Baptist Convention. Why would a host of evangelical leaders, I'm going to name some names here, you might know them. I know them very well because I've been studying this stuff for 40 years. And these names are common to me, and they should be common to you too, all right? Why would a host of evangelical leaders such as Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, Chuck Colson, you've seen these fellows, their books, eh? Their books. Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club Christian TV program, the Anglican theologian J.I. Packer, the highly esteemed pastor and Christian author Max Lucado, and other highly respected authors and speakers such as Oz Guinness, Timothy George. Why in 1994 did they publish and sign an ecumenical agreement calling Catholics brothers and sisters in Christ and agreeing among themselves not to evangelise them? They said, we're not to evangelise Catholics. That's all those big names, big wigs, all right? They said they and a host of other big names were authors of a highly controversial document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Have you heard of that? Evangelicals and Catholics Together. 1994. I'd been a Christian for 12 years, you see. So I knew about this thing when it came out. I thought, hang on, there's something not right about this. So they brought out this document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, which they authored with Roman Catholic priests as well. They, those names that I just mentioned, and a host of other big names, were authors of a highly controversial document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, which was wholly intended to convince genuine Christians that Catholics are really Christians too. And we are to strive for unity with them, rather than offending them by suggesting that they needed to get saved and come out of their heretical church. Why would James Dobson, of the highly influential Focus on the Family Ministries, accept an honorary degree from a Catholic Franciscan university? Or why would Regent University, which was founded by Pat Robertson and which attracts young Christians from churches all around the world as students, why would they allow a Catholic bishop to say Mass on the campus of the university? Why would they do that? As well, why would the school's president declare that his goal was to make room, this is the president of that university, said, his goal was to make room for all of the historic Christian traditions, both Protestant and Catholic. Now, you know Billy Graham. Why would Billy Graham say, as published in the Pittsburgh Sun-Telegraph of 6th of September 1952, that many of the people who have reached a decision for Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. And we have received commendations from the Catholic publications for the revived interest in their church. People that went to the Billy Graham Crusades, massive big crusades, with 100,000 people at them, some of them. And they'd have an altar call. And anyone that was used to be a Catholic and looking to come back to church, they'd send them to the Catholic Church. You've got to go to your Catholic Church. Don't come to anywhere else. Why would they do that? And why would he add 25 years later, Billy Graham add 25 years later, he said, I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. We only differ on some matters of later church tradition. That was Billy Graham, who was supposed to be the greatest pastor in all time. We did a series of messages on Billy Graham here, didn't we? We did. I think they're still on our website. If you want to know the truth about Billy Graham, at least we were brave enough to stand up and tell the truth about him. And everybody's still falling over him. When he died, all the stuff that came about, how wonderful he was. He's an imposter. An imposter. How is it that more than 70% of the chaplains for Chuck Colson's prison fellowship, how come they're Catholics, Roman Catholics, the chaplains that work in the ministries and the prisons? They're Catholics. 70% of his pastors are Catholics. Why did Chuck Colson, a co-developer with the Catholic priest Richard John Newhouse of the Evangelicals and Catholics Together Accord, turn over the reins of prison fellowship to Michael Timmis, a practicing Roman Catholic? And why was Timmis also on board, a board member of the apostate and ecumenical Promise Keepers movement? Do you know about the Promise Keepers movement? Big movement in America for men. They filled all these stadiums with men, all together, all in together, and they promoted Catholicism. And we wonder why there's an apostasy on. You think, oh, that's a long time ago. Well, it gets worse as it goes along. It's not getting better. And we need to keep our wits about us, all right? Why in November of 1999 would Dallas Theological Seminary's Leadership Conference for Evangelical Pastors and Students have a keynote speaker, William Bennett? Have you read any of William Bennett's books? They're all out there. A founder and director of the Catholic Campaign for America, which has the following mission statement. They've got a following mission statement which says this. We are a lay Catholic movement to evangelize and mobilize Catholics to renewal in their faith. And through that renewal to help transform American public policy, culture and society. All right? So why would Dallas Theological Leadership Conference for evangelical pastors and students have him as their keynote speaker? You see what I mean? Compromise. Just making everyone comfortable with the Catholics. Hey, the AOG church I went out there for 15 years, they had a Catholic priest preach to us one day. Same priest I went to when I first got saved. I went down to a conference in Adelaide with my Anglican priest mate. He was a good bloke too. But he didn't have any problem with we're going to a conference that's got Roman Catholic priests and nuns preaching from the pulpit. That's all Uniting Church and Anglican stuff. Why would Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Evangelical Apologetics Organization, Christian Research Institute, and host of the Bible Answer Man radio program, claim that Roman Catholicism is foundationally Christian? Why would he do that? The protests that we hear from both Catholics and evangelicals is that we are living in the Dark Ages. People like us, we're living in the Dark Ages. We are also asked the deceitful question, aren't we aware that Vatican II has redirected the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church to agree more with the Scriptures? Don't we know that? Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. Anyhow, if their criticisms of us are valid and we are wrongly accusing them, then we need to acknowledge our wrongdoing. If we're doing something wrong here today, we need to acknowledge that. But if their criticisms of us are false, then we should expose their false teachings for their own eternal safety, as well as the spiritual safety of a multitude of gullible and trusting professing Christians who are just going along with it all. In these churches everywhere, that mob in Cairns, Cairns Christian Ministers Network, if I talk like that there today, they'd be pelting me with rocks by now. Why on their website have they got, "We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins"? You see, they've got that in there because they don't want to offend the Catholics. They're not going to say, "We believe in the blood of Christ, the only thing that saves you." No, they said baptism does. That's why we don't want anything to do with them. Because if we did have something to do with them, their philosophy of Christianity and religion would start to get into your heads. And Jesus says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." You get a little bit of leaven in and you get comfortable with it, and then you go next week and get a little bit more, and before long you're agreeing with them that the Catholics are all saved. And we've got something wrong with us. And our gospel is wrong. In Titus 1:11, Paul instructs us regarding what we're to do about vain talkers and deceivers within the professing church who claim to be Christians, but who by their teachings expose their own deception. "We are to expose them," he said, "because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, especially of the church leadership, whose mouths must be stopped." Right? Whose mouths must be... Turn to that, please. Titus 1. Verses 10 and 11. Let's see what we're supposed to do. Then I'm going to ask you, how we're going to go about it, obeying God, what he says in his word. Titus 1. In Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul instructs us regarding what we are to do about vain talkers and deceivers within the professing church, who claim to be Christians, but who by their teaching expose their own deception. "We are to expose them," he said, "because there are many vain," verse 10, "there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." That's within the church, all right? "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake," for money. It's all about money. If you took the money away from the Catholic Church, it'd all fall to bits. Now, if we're going to obey the Scriptures, we're supposed to stop the mouths of those who teach false teachings, false doctrines. Is that what the Bible said? We're to stop their mouths. Their mouths must be stopped. Those who are responsible for subverting whole households into worshipping a false god, we're supposed to stop their mouth. And if we can't silence their teachings, then we are to warn people to avoid them. Get away from them and stay away from them, in other words. In Romans 16:17, Paul taught the church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Mark them and avoid them. Mark them means to identify them. How are we going to identify them? We're going to talk about them. Amen? Mark them and make them known so that everyone knows that they are to be avoided at all cost. One of the most frustrating things about addressing the Roman Catholic false gospel is the prevailing ignorance regarding what Catholicism actually teaches. Many evangelicals are blinded to the truth regarding Catholicism, and Baptists are blinded. That's evangelical churches too, the Baptist Union, they're evangelicals. And many, we're evangelical too in some sense. Many practicing Catholics, including a surprising number, high number of priests and nuns, simply do not know the actual extent of the requirements their church imposes upon them for salvation. Most Catholics don't even know what's required of them for salvation according to their church, and if they don't do it, there's an anathema on them. They're cursed. And they're not going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell, according to their own church. All right? Surveys conducted, they don't even know, the leadership don't even know what their rules and regulations are. Surveys conducted among Catholics reveal the common understanding they have about being worthy to enter heaven. They believe that it centres around doing works, good works, as we read at the beginning, the Catholic Church teaches that, which are pleasing to God, living one's life as a basically good person, performing a multitude of good deeds to outweigh the bad they've done. They've got to do some good to outweigh the bad. And living up to most of what the Church teaches. Nearly all Catholics believe this gives them the best chance of getting to heaven. However, this false hope falls far short of what their church actually officially requires of them. All Catholics know that it is the church which saves them. They believe the church saves them, you see. But few understand what the Roman Catholic legal system of salvation demands. Foundationally, it is this. Refusal to obey the laws and decrees of the church is a mortal sin which condemns one to hell. You hear that? Refusal to obey the laws and decrees of the church is a mortal sin which condemns one to hell. If each such transgression is not confessed to and absolved by a priest before death. As Vatican II declares in the 1962 quote, when the bishops are assembled in an ecumenical, this is a quote, when the bishops are assembled in an ecumenical council, they are, for the universal church, teachers of and judges in matters of faith and morals, whose decisions must be adhered to with the loyal and obedient assent of faith. They must be adhered to and obeyed. And continuing on with the quote, when the Roman pontiff or the body of bishops together with him define a doctrine, they make the definition in conformity with revelation itself, to which all are bound to adhere and to which they are obliged to submit. Unquote. Taking into consideration all the laws of the Catholic Church, which is something most professional lawyers would find near impossible, it is doubtful that even the most zealous Catholic knows and obeys every one of them. Catholics more often than not take a smorgasbord approach to their religion, picking and choosing what laws they want to obey. For example, many reject the Church's teachings and regulations regarding contraception, abortion, marrying a non-Catholic, divorce and remarriage, annulments, etc. Many wrongly think the Church has done away with some of its infallible doctrines, such as indulgences. But Vatican II condemns with anathema, cursing to hell, those who reject this doctrine. Some Catholics don't believe that transubstantiation actually changes the communion wafer into the real body and blood and soul and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some refuse to believe that purgatory is a reality. Regardless of what the individual non-conforming Catholic thinks, they are condemned by their church for rejecting its teachings. They don't have the liberty to do that. Not according to what the church teaches, officially, all right? In addition to the many doctrines which, according to their laws, Catholics are bound to adhere to and obliged to submit to, an extreme and often hopelessly confusing number of other requirements are imposed, which also carry the penalty of damnation if not obeyed. For instance, it is the rare Catholic who attends Mass on all of the holy days of obligation. Now, this is a term they've got. They've got these holy days of obligation. Holy days of obligation, you're obliged to do them, all right? Not to do so, however, is promoted by the church hierarchy to be a mortal sin. Yet it would be near impossible to find one devoted Catholic who could name even a couple of these holy days of obligation. It's hard to get even one Catholic to be able to quote what they are. Some years ago, a leading American Catholic apologist named Robert Sagenis was asked during a public debate to relate to the audience the holy days of obligation. He could only name three. He could only name three that he could think of. Now, this is a theologian, Roman Catholic theologian. He could only name three days of holy obligation, and two of them were incorrect. Part of the problem here for the learned Catholic apologist, and every other Catholic for that matter, is the confusion and difficulty that these man-made obligations impose upon the people. In different parts of the world, the number of holy days of obligation which must be recognised and observed are different. The Conference of Bishops decides from time to time which obligations are to be abolished or transferred to another day. For the church member who fails to obey and observe any of these holy days of obligations, it is a mortal sin, which if not followed by a perfect act of contrition, or confession to a priest prior to their death, will exclude them from heaven. Why would you want to belong to an organisation like that? But they think it's real. The Catholic people think, and they're scared out of their wits. According to the website of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Brisbane, I went and had a look, a quote, holy days of obligation. What are these holy days of obligation? Holy days of obligation are special occasions on which the Catholics, over the age of reason, they don't tell you what that age is, they are obliged to attend Mass. The number of holy days of obligation has changed greatly over time. Still quoting their website. Cognizant of, or to conform to, social change. They've changed to conform to social change and the need for employment to support the family. For example, in 1642, Pope Urban VIII greatly decreased the number to 36 of these days, from the much larger set which had been observed since the Middle Ages. Such a change enabled Catholics, many of whom were labourers in the field, to more easily meet their obligations. So they're able to change them. According to the Catholic website, the number of non-Sunday holy days of obligations which must be observed in Australia stands at 10. However, local bishops, quoting their website, are permitted the ability to alter the days in their diocese. So here in Cairns it might be different to what it is in Brisbane, you see. But they're still there, holy days of obligation. And if you don't observe them, it's a mortal sin. Does it seem incredible and even unbiblical to anyone here this morning that having to possess a current liturgical calendar in order to know what days of each year attendance at the holy day of obligation is required should be necessary to qualify a person for heaven? If you haven't got that calendar, you wouldn't know which days were the holy days of obligation. You've got to keep up with your calendar, you see, and have a look. Oh, we're supposed to go to church. It's a holy day of obligation. And if we don't, we go to hell. But it gets even more complicated, because very few Roman Catholics are familiar with the Code of Canon Law, which contains more than 1,750 laws which dictate church rules and practice. Most Catholics know the laws they agree with and which ones they reject, but few of them understand that they have no such liberty or choice in this comprehensive legal system. Any ongoing conscious disobedience with regard to the commandments of the church excludes that person from the state of grace, and therefore excludes them from heaven and condemns them to hell. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Most Catholics don't understand that. They don't understand it. They don't even know anything about it. They're just a Catholic because mum and dad was. And people get born into this thing and they never understand what it's about. And yet we get condemned because we speak against it and warn them to come out of it. You're not saved. You need to get out of that thing. Get out of there. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, you can turn to this one please. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because of the extra-biblical traditions and the profusion of rules and regulations that they have imposed upon the people. Listen what he said to the religious leaders in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what Jesus said about the religious leaders in his day. Does that sound to you like it could be addressing the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church? Does it sound like that? These people, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These things aren't in the Bible. They've made them up to put the people into subjection of them. So, it sounds like Roman Catholicism to me, and it should, because they are guilty of doing the very same thing to their faithful, but misled and defrauded members. And as a consequence, those same members are put under enormous legalistic burdens and are, for all intents and purposes, shut out of the kingdom of heaven. They're always in fear of whether they're going to make it or not. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus further rebuked the religious leaders of his day, where he proclaimed, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." People want to get to heaven, but you put this roadblock before them. You put all these traditions and rules and regulations and law. Nobody can obey them. Amen? Unlike God's unchanging laws, Catholicism's extra-biblical obligations and legalities can be changed to fit with the society's cultural and social requirements. For example, this week, Pope Francis formally opened a meeting of bishops that will debate whether the Roman Catholic Church should discontinue its requirement of celibacy for its priests. Did you hear about that? They've got a big meeting going on at the moment. And they're going to discuss this. It's all about this big conference they're having is about global warming. Pope Francis is in on this and he wants us all to stop eating meat and stop driving motor cars and blah, 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 and pull down the walls and let people just flow through from different countries. Needless to say, he's got a big wall around the Vatican. Right? But he's into all this stuff too, and they're having a big conference. I saw a photo of them, a picture of them. All the bishops are dressed in green. Not their purple and scarlet as usual. They're serious about bringing in this carbon tax, taxing the rich to give to the poor. But they're going to be talking at this conference about this law that they have that priests should not marry. They're going to change that. You know why? Ah, society's getting too liberal. Everybody wants to have a wife. Well, girlfriend at least. And if you become a priest, you can't have one. They do on the side, I know. But still, that's their law. So they've got all this problem now with all these not attracting very many young people to be priests. So they've got to do something about it. Oh, we'll change the rule. That's what we were just talking about, wasn't it? They change the rules to fit the culture and society. So they're going to discontinue the requirement of celibacy. They're going to talk about it. They probably won't do it next week, but that'll come. Anyhow, eating meat on Friday was once claimed to be a mortal sin. But today it's not. In times past, a divorced Catholic who remarried was excommunicated. Even if you got remarried to a Catholic, you're immediately excommunicated. However, that's not enforced today. It was when I was a kid. I remember Catholics that got kicked out of their church because this bloke married another lady. He got divorced from his former wife and wasn't rampant, not much of it used to go on, but I knew people in my youth that got kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church and condemned to hell. Wow, they're going to go to hell because he got remarried, poor bloke. Anyhow, in times past, a divorced Catholic who remarried was excommunicated. However, that's not enforced today. The Church's laws and decrees have been modified in order to accommodate changes in modern culture. It is claimed by the Church that at the time they were consecrated as law, these rules and obligations were ordained by God Himself. They say they come from God, all right? They go by the Scripture, they say, but they go by their traditions too. And the traditions that the Catholic Church has the same precedent as the Word of God to them. But would the Lord our God shut the door of heaven and make hell the penalty for generations of people down through the ages and then remove that penalty for a later, more modernistic and worldly generation who are committing those same acts? So down through the ages they condemn these people who thought, I'm going to die and go to hell. Well, they probably did if they were in the Roman Catholic Church anyway, right? They were condemned to hell for doing these things, and now today they're not. Does God do that? That's not what God of the Bible does. God of the Bible doesn't do that. He never changes. Some Catholics will tell us that they don't go along with all the salvation requirements of their church. God will sort all that confusing stuff out in the end, they say. Rather than giving them peace of mind, though, this false hope raises troubling questions for them, more questions than answers. For example, on what basis would a Catholic disregard the Church's teaching that contraception is a mortal sin, one which will send them to an eternity in hell, and yet still be confident that receiving the last rites at the point of death assures them that they'll get to heaven? How can they know that for sure? All right, we can't pick and choose. And this is what the Catholics are doing, picking and choosing what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. What basis would a Catholic disregard the Church's teaching on contraception, that it's a mortal sin, one which will send them to eternity in hell, and yet still be confident that receiving the last rites at the point of death assures them of heaven? They teach you that in the Church. Oh, if you get, the priest comes to you and gives you the last rites, you'll get to heaven. Well, why do you believe that and not this other bit? This dilemma concerning the Catholic's eternal destiny becomes starkly apparent for liberal and smorgasbord Catholics. and especially for the rapidly growing new category of those who refer to themselves as evangelical Catholics, and who are now being welcomed and accepted as genuine born-again Christians among more and more non-Catholic churches and their congregations. You heard what I said there about evangelical Catholics? There's a term now, evangelical Catholics. Well, we say the Anglican Church is an evangelical church. The Baptist Union churches are evangelical churches. So now they're saying, oh, there's such things as evangelical Catholics, you see. They believe the same thing, but they don't. But many, many people are accepting them. In my next message on this subject of Catholicism and why it matters, we'll take a look at the controversial ecumenical document of agreement I mentioned earlier, produced in 1994 and entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. We're going to have a look at that document to determine how it has affected the thinking of church leaders who profess to be genuinely born again and Bible-believing, and we'll also define just what an evangelical Catholic is supposed to be, according to their own writings. And we'll try to work out whether we should be more accepting and accommodating of the Catholics, or whether we should be even more concerned than we previously were. Alright? That's where we want to go next week. Now, these messages are going to go up on the website. If you didn't get everything that I said today, go and listen to it again. And we're supposed to go out and evangelise the lost. Catholics are lost, my friends. Catholics are lost. I don't care how often they sit in church. They're lost. And we need to understand that, and we're supposed to, don't tell them and go along with them and make them feel comfortable that they're actually Christians. And we'll stand judged for that too. We're not to give them a false hope. All right, we might as well go and do easy believism. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. So, we're supposed to evangelise them. Amen? If you're not a Christian here today, you need to be saved too. And if you're a Roman Catholic here today, we're not bashing Roman Catholic people. We're warning you about what your church teaches. Get out of it. God says, come out from among it. Touch not the unclean thing. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at this subject again, Lord. Thank you again, as we've already expressed, Lord, that we thank you for giving us your word, Lord, that tells us all things we need to know about how we to conduct our life and live it according to you, Lord, and what we're supposed to do to be saved and what we can do if we don't want to be saved, Lord. We thank you for giving your word and shining it as a light. And thank you for instructing us on this very important and serious subject, Lord, as the closing of the church age grows closer and closer, Lord. So much confusion about these things and acceptance of them, Lord. And we pray at Coast Lawn Baptist Church we won't be fooled into believing any of these wrong things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.